الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. At a time when people say so much about Islam, positive or negative, one way or another, a lot of some of it true, a lot of it maybe not true, it's good for us to realize and know for sure that the greatest civilizing influence on the human being, without a doubt, is Islam and the guidance of Allah. If you look around you and you read about Islam and you see its effects and you sort out through that which has evidence amongst in the news and that which does not, you will find that truly the greatest civilizing influence on human being is Islam and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the pillar of Islam, the amud of the deen, is the salah, the prayer, the 5 times daily prayer that we do. That is the pillar of this influence of Islam, which is the most merciful and greatest influence on the human being. Its greatest aspect is the surah Al-Fatiha. And in today's talk, this surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He put it in the beginning of the Qur'an. As you know, it is called surah Al-Fatiha. And Al-Fatiha is the opener, something that opens something. And Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in the beginning of the Qur'an to lead into the Qur'an as the thing that opens up the Qur'an. So, it is a miracle in its style and in its content. It is a book that is from Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the Creator. When Allah sent this book, He chose this surah to be the opening surah that leads into this. A surah that introduces the people and welcomes the people to this book of the all-wise, the all-knowing, the all-majestic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Surah Al-Fatiha, it is called Al-Fatiha, the one that opens. It opens, it is the one that leads into the Qur'an, and when you start your prayer, it is the first major component of the prayer with which we open our prayer. That special ibadah about which the Prophet ﷺ said, وَجُعِلَتِ الصَّلَاةُ قُرَّةَ عَيْنِ. He said, and the prayer has been made the comfort, the cooling, the pleasure of my eyes. So this salah was the pleasure of the Prophet ﷺ more than everything else in the world. And in the Fatiha, Surah Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter of the Qur'an, the Prophet ﷺ called this the salah because of it being the greatest part of the prayer. To the extent, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever did not recite Surah Fatiha, his prayer is deficient because of the importance of this surah to the prayer. And before I start, as you know, there are a number of hadith. And about the Surah Al-Fatiha and its tafsir, you could go to a website, tafsir.com, and you can find therein one of the greatest tafsirs that has been written, which is the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah. It's English translation of an abridged version of the tafsir Ibn Kathir. Those things that you can find in the tafsir Ibn Kathir, that I don't need to repeat them here necessarily, although they are so useful, but they're already there. Now we will concentrate on some aspects of the tafsir of Ibn Kathir. There is one hadith that is related by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ shows to us the importance of this surah and that it is the most supreme of the surah in the Quran. That it is in this hadith, which I said is related from in Sahih al-Bukhari, you can read the rest of the hadith in the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, in the website that I mentioned. But just briefly, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ approaches one of the companions. And he says to him that he will teach him a surah. He said, wouldn't you like me to teach you something? لَأُعَلِّمَنَّكَ أَعْظَمَ سُورَةٍ فِي الْقُرْآنِ قَبْلَ أَن تَخْرُجَ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ. He says, I will teach you the greatest, the most supreme of the surah of the Qur'an before you step out of the masjid. After holding his hand, just to bring him closer and to make the impact even more of what the Prophet ﷺ is going to tell him. And the Sahabi is very eager and excited to know what this is, the greatest surah in the Quran. And then before he leaves the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ, he says that is the surah Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It is the Sab'ul Mathani, meaning they're the seven verses that are oft repeated oftenly. You repeat them in the prayer, in each rakah. You repeat them at other times, and whenever you read the Quran, the first of the surah is this one. Every day you would recite it at least 17 times. So this is the surah that the Prophet ﷺ is saying, it is the greatest surah in the Quran, and it is the Quran al-Azim. It represents the glorious Quran, the great Quran. Because of the greatness of the surah itself, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, this is the surah that I have been given. This is related in surah in Sahih al-Bukhari. In another hadith, in this hadith, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu relates an incident that is also related in Sahih al-Bukhari. He says that the companions were on one occasion traveling. And as they were traveling, they passed by one of the tribes of the Arabs. And the chief of the tribe, he had been bitten and stung. But the normal people who would treat him were not there at the moment. So one of the members of the tribe comes out and asks the Sahaba, is there someone amongst you who can do ruqya, who can treat our chief? So one of the men, the Sahaba says, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu relates, he says, one amongst us, he volunteered to go and help the chief, to go and do ruqya. Ruqya was a recitation that the people used to do to try to heal a person. But this person, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says, he says that this person was not known amongst us to be someone who could heal people, who was able to do ruqya. We never knew this person could do that, and he was not known to be an expert in doing that. But he volunteered, and then he went to heal that chief. And then he comes back, and the chief is actually healed. The people give them milk and 30 sheep as a reward for this Sahabi, for what he has done, out of their niceness. And the companions are amazed. How did he cure him? He says, I did nothing except to recite Ummul Kitab or Ummul Quran. The Sahaba, meaning Surah Al-Fatiha. Ummul Kitab literally means the mother of the book. Or Ummul Quran, the mother of the book. The Prophet ﷺ was pleased and amazed. And then he said, وَمَا يُدْرِيهِ أَنَّهَا رُقْيَا. He said, as an exclamation, he said, oh, how did he know that was a ruqya? How did he know that was a form of healing and medicine? Meaning reciting Surah Fatiha on the person who is sick and ill and injured. So this shows to us that Surah Al-Fatiha is a means of cure and healing. You might wonder, does Islam teach you superstitions? That you recite a surah and the person will be healed? Of course not. Because as I was explaining to a person who recently became a Muslim, when you recite Surah Al-Fatiha on a person, what you're doing is, Surah Al-Fatiha is the greatest surah of the Qur'an that sums up the whole message and contains the whole message of the Qur'an. And it embodies the guidance of Allah that is in the Qur'an. And it is a praise of Allah, it is a mean of seeking the pleasure of Allah, and it is a dua and supplication asking Allah for the greatest of the favors that is contained in this surah. So when you go to a sick person and you recite the Surah Al-Fatiha, what you're doing is you're turning towards Allah by praising Him in the greatest of the manners and by doing a dua as sincerely as you can. So you're turning to the Allah the Almighty. So when you recite Surah Fatiha, you are doing no superstitions. Rather, you are turning to the Almighty in the best way and asking Him and supplicating to Him for answering your prayer by curing this person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, normally to cure a person, He does a cause and effect relationship. Where for example, if you have a fractured bone, He makes the bone take about 4 to 6 weeks to lay down the new bone over there and join the two parts that were fractured and broken. This is a cause and effect relationship. But if Allah wanted to, He could speed the process up or make it without any cause and effect, just as he made Isa a.s. being born without a father, and Adam a.s. being born without a father and a mother. And just like Allah makes so many things happen without the cause and effect, if Allah wants to intervene and make it happen. And that is what Allah does if you turn to Allah by doing the ruqya and reciting the surah Al-Fatiha. So instead of the normal medicine, Allah would intervene to speed up the process and give you the healing and the cure, and that Allah is worthy and able to do that. So surah, and that is why the scholars said, the more sincerely and desperately you turn to Allah when you do ruqya and surah Al-Fatiha, the more likely that Allah is to answer your dua by giving you that healing and that cure. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ taught us the dua, that when you're sick, to put your hand there and to say the dua 7 times by saying, أَعُوذُ بِعِزَّةِ اللَّهِ وَقُدْرَتِهِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا أَجِدُ وَأُحَاذِرُ. I seek refuge in the almightiness of Allah and in His ability from the mischief of that which I find. But as the scholar said, your surah Al-Fatiha dua being answered, it depends on the one hand on how pious and how much sins you might be avoiding. But on the other hand, it might be a person who's not a very pious person, but at that hour of need, he sincerely and desperately turns to Allah, acknowledging that there's nobody else who could help him in that moment except Allah the Almighty. So this is the Surah Al-Fatiha. Let's look at the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha that makes it such a great surah. Let's see why it is called the mother of the Quran, the mother of the book, or the Ummul Kitab or Ummul Quran. In order for us to understand this, let's see what Ibn Jarir At-Tabari rahimahullah says about why Surah Al-Fatiha is called Ummul Quran or Ummul Kitab. He says, وَالْعَرَبُ تُسَمِّ كُلَّ جَامِعَ عَمْرٍ أَوْ مُقَدِّمٍ لِأَمْرٍ إِذَا كَانَتْ لَهُ تَوَابِعٍ تَتْبَعُهُ هُوَ لَهَا إِمَامٌ جَامِعٌ أُمَّنٌ. He said that the Arabs, they name anything that is inclusive of some affair. Anything that is inclusive of some affair, they call it That is number one. And number two, they also call it to something that leads in front of something else. It leads what comes after it. And there are lots of parts that follow it and are parts of it that come thereafter. But this is leading them all, one after the other, getting them together behind it. Such a thing, the Arabs, they call it a Meaning something that includes so many other parts and typifies its meaning and embodies its meaning. Or alternatively, something leads other things with many other parts, and it is the leader that leads into all these details thereafter, but this is the embodiment of what comes thereafter. So again, Ibn Jarir, in these few sentences, he gives an example of each of the two. So he says after this, فَتَقُولُ, meaning the Arabs say, لِلْجِلْدَةِ الَّتِي تَجْمَعُ الدِّمَاغُ أُمَّ الرَّأَسِ. أُمَّ الرَّأَسِ. The Arabs, inside your cranium in the head, that piece of tissue that is there, that encloses the whole brain, that piece of tissue that encompasses the whole brain, the Arab call it Ummur Ra'as, the mother of the head. Why? Because it includes all the parts of the brain, the central part of your body, all the parts of your brains, it includes it in there and ties it up, this tissue. Likewise, the Surah Al-Fatiha, it includes the meaning of the Qur'an and all the message of the Qur'an in the 7 verses of Surah Al-Fatiha. All the message to do with the oneness of Allah, the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to do with the good character and manners of a Muslim, to do with the belief in the Day of Judgment and the effect that it has on the spirituality and the actions of a Muslim. All these messages of the Quran are contained in Surah Al-Fatiha. Just like that tissue that encompasses the whole brain, likewise Surah Al-Fatiha encompasses all of this. Then the dua for the greatest thing in a person's life, for hidayah, for guidance. And what kind of guidance you want? All of this, Surah Al-Fatiha, just like that tissue that encompasses the whole brain tissue, Surah Al-Fatiha encompasses the whole meaning of the Qur'an in its 7 verses. The other example that Ibn Jarir al-Tabari gave is he said, likewise the Arabs, when they go to a battle, they have a raya. When they go to a battle, they have a liwa, the flag that they carry. And behind that flag and all around that flag, the rest of the Arabs would be fighting the enemy. So that flag, so long as it is held up, the whole army will march behind it. Even in the thick of the battle, everybody, the rest of the army, will look for that flag and they will be inspired by it and they will follow that flag wherever it goes and fight with their lives behind that flag. That flag is their leader, that flag is their morale, and that flag is their inspiration and it is their direction. Likewise is Surah Al-Fatiha, the Ummul Qur'an, the mother of the book. Because it is leading the rest of the Qur'an, just like that flag. It is reading the rest of the Qur'an. That is why the Qur'an is called Ummul Qur'an or the Ummul Kitab. The mother of the book, the mother of the Qur'an, because it leads and encompasses all the meaning of the Qur'an. And if we saw the next surah, Al-Baqarah itself, you see how much comes thereafter. If you look in surah Al-Baqarah, you see there is aspects of guidance from all aspects of Islam. Whether it is personal between you and Allah, or between you and the community members, or in times of peace or in times of war. And surah Al-Fatiha is a leader to all of this, and it embodies the message of all of this. So anyway, having done all of this introduction, let's move into Surah Al-Fatiha itself. The way I would like us to look at Surah Al-Fatiha is in two parts. Let's begin by looking at this hadith to understand the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha. And then after that, we will go to each and every verse to understand and look at each word of Surah Al-Fatiha and to see how it ties up, giving that comprehensive meaning which makes Surah Al-Fatiha the Ummul Qur'an, the mother of the Qur'an. In this hadith, an authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ relates, as is related by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ relates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ relating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ Allah, the Almighty, he says, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I have divided the prayer between me and my slave in two halves. And for my slave is whatever he asks. So Allah is saying, I've divided the prayer into two halves. But if you look at the rest of the hadith, Allah is referring to Surah Al-Fatiha. So Allah is referring to the whole of the prayer by Allah is referring to the Surah Al-Fatiha by calling it the whole of the prayer. Because that is the most important part of the whole prayer. So let's look at this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and all of this is for us to appreciate when we recite Surah Al-Fatiha 17 times a day in our prayer, to reflect on the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha. To be affected by it so that it makes us those great beings that Muslims are when they follow the Qur'an and the guidance of the Qur'an. That is if they follow the Qur'an. So let's reflect on the Ummul Qur'an, the mother of the Qur'an, and let it influence us when we recite it every day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in this hadith Qudsi, saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that فَإِذَا قَالَ If the slave says, Alhamdulillah, if the slave says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ Allah says, حَمِدَنِي عَبْدِي Allah says, my slave has praised me. My slave has praised me. وَإِذَا قَالَ الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ قَالَ اللَّهُ أَثْنَى عَلَيَّ عَبْدِي Allah says, my slave has sent praises to me. Alhamd is a more broader praise for all attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That includes all attributes of perfection of Allah and all the great things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Alhamdulillah is a praise for all those things. That is why Allah said, Hamidani Abdi. Because it is a broad praise. But when he said, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, it is a specific praise to do with the mercy of Allah. That's why Allah said, Asna Alayya Abdi. He gave me those specific praises to do with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, وَإِذَا قَالَ فَإِذَا قَالَ مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ When the slave says مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ The owner of the day of judgment, the third verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ اللَّهُ مَجَّدَنِي عَبْدِي Allah says that my slave has glorified me, and he Allah also says, فَوَّضَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي Meaning my slave has put his affairs to me and entrusted them to me. When he say مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, مَجَّدَنِي عَبِّي He has glorified me. Because مَجَّدَنِي, Majid is something that has all aspects of goodness. All types and aspects of goodness. When you say مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ You are acknowledging all types of goodness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the owner of the day of judgment, owner of the day when all my actions will be brought to account. When I'll be rewarded or punished. When there will be nobody else who will have the power. There will be no king except the one and only king and the owner. So when you're saying Maliki Yawm al-Din, you're acknowledging all forms of good to the one who will give you the just judgment on the day of judgment. And Allah also says, فَوَّضَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي Meaning my slave has entrusted all his affairs and given them to me. Because when you acknowledge that on that day, when you acknowledge that on that day, Allah will judge me for whatever I have done, you are acknowledging that on that day you are powerless and you have no power, and the only one who has the ultimate power on me is Allah. So you are letting all your affairs in His hands and you're leaving them all up to Him to decide on you, and you are happy and satisfied to have Allah as the one who decides on you. So you have left all your affairs eventually in Allah's hands. فَوَّضَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي These are all things that you're doing with respect to Allah. When Allah says that the prayer is divided half between Allah and half to you, it doesn't mean that you're doing anything, any good thing for Allah to benefit Allah, no. But you, the half of the prayer, you're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That half of the prayer, you're declaring the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is for your own benefit, but it is the praise and greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Hadith Qudsi, He says, فَإِذَا قَالَ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ When the slave says, you only we worship and you only we seek help and assistance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ He says, this is between me and my slave, and for my slave is whatever he asks. So when you say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ You only we worship, and you only we seek help. Allah is saying, this is between me and my slave. You're turning to Allah by saying, I worship nobody else except you. I seek help from nobody except you. You've removed everybody else from the equation, everybody else from your picture, except Allah, the One and the Almighty and the Only One. When you've done this and declared this, that all your worship is for Allah and the only help you seek is from Allah because He's the only one capable of giving you help ultimately, then Allah says, this is between me and my slave. There is no shirk, there is no associations. This is between me and my slave. And for that, when you turn to Allah in all your seeking help and with your worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for you, for my slave, is whatever he asks. Just as the Prophet ﷺ said, when my slave comes, when Allah's slave comes, and he puts his hands up, and he begs Allah in his supplication and dua, and prays and asks, the Prophet ﷺ says that it is Allah regards it as below his majesty to refuse the person and let him go empty-handed without granting him his dua. So likewise, this slave, in the Surah Al-Fatiha, after praising Allah, and after saying that all my worship is for you and only for you, and all my help I seek from none except for you, and that all, he has no associates, it is only him and Allah, then Allah says, this is between me and my slave. Is there anything greater than that for Allah to say that he takes it upon himself to give you whatever you want? And that's what Allah is saying. وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلَ And this shows to us the manners of doing dua. that first we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we acknowledge that there is nobody else in your life that comes between you and Allah in terms of your sincerity and ibadah, and then you are removing all shirk and all others. Having done all of this, then you refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly by saying, you alone we worship. Because before this, you were referring to Allah in the third person. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the most compassionate, most merciful, the owner of the day of judgment. Then you turn and then you say, you alone we worship. Because having praised, you coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your ibadah, and having removed all other shirk and everything else from the equation. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up for you all doors of His assistance. And He says, for you is whatever you want. So what is it that Allah shows to us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Does He ask you to ask Allah for a great car, for a great job, for a great house? No. Allah directs you to ask for something that includes, or it may include all of this if that's what you wanted, but it directs you to ask for something that is even greater than all of these. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قَالْ اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. And if He says, guide us to the upright path, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path of those on whom You have given Your blessings and favors and comfort, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, and not the path of those who You have become angry with, nor those who have gone astray. When you ask this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ اللَّهُ هَذَا لِعَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ, this is for my slave, meaning all this dua is for the benefit of my slave, it is for my slave, and for him is whatever he asks for. Allah will give him whatever he asks for. Now let's look in the rest of the time at this dua and the rest of the meanings of these words of Surah Al-Fatiha. Because this dua, it is a dua that is greater than anything else. Because you're asking Allah to guide you to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, the upright path, a path that has no crooked ways here or there. Once you set upon it, and as long as you stick to it, you will not be harming yourself, nor will you be a source of harm to anybody else. Rather, you will be coming closer to the mercy of Allah and His pleasure and to the Jannah. Let's spend the rest of the time in looking at each of the words in each of these verses. Having looked at the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha overall, let's now go to the meaning of each of these words, or some of the important words, otherwise we won't have time to look at each of these words. I've skipped some of the things I wanted to speak about because we don't have that much time at the moment. Let's start off looking in detail with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the scholars agreed that Surah Al-Fatiha is 7 verses, but some scholars said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is one of the verses amongst the 7 verses of Fatiha, whereas some of the other scholars said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is not one of the verses amongst the 7 verses of Fatiha, but we recite it in the beginning of Fatiha. In any case, let's look at that. And we see that there is one hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned something to the effect, or there is a narration where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned something to the effect that whoever does not start his things with the Bismillah, his action will be deprived or cut off. But a number of the experts of the hadith authenticity, their scholars said that this hadith is not authentic. However, despite that, as we learn from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen and other scholars, rahimahumullah, we all know that we've been directed in Islam in many, many hadith and verses to begin whatever we do with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see Sulaiman alayhi salam, when he sent his letter to the Queen of Sheba, as it says in the Quran, the letter begins with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the most compassionate. And also we see the Prophet ﷺ when he had a little boy, the son of Salama radiallahu anha, his wife, his son from her husband who died before, who the Prophet ﷺ was looking after, when he was sitting and eating, the Prophet ﷺ directs him and guides him about the good manners. And he says when he's about to eat, he says to him, قُلْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ وَكُلْ بِيَمِينِكَ وَكُلْ مِمَّا يَلِيكَ. He says, say Bismillah. Before you begin eating, say in the name of Allah and eat with your right hand and start eating in the big plate where others are eating from that which is closest to you. So when the Prophet is teaching the manners of eating, etc., he's telling him to start eating by saying Bismillah. Again, even for Muslim couples, when they go in privacy, the husband and the wife, to have a baby, again, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, لَوْ أَنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ إِذَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ أَهْلَهُ. When one of you want to come to his wife, قَالَ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ. He says, in the name of Allah. So even when you're going to your wife, the Prophet ﷺ guided you to say this dua by starting that in the name of Allah as well. He said, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ اللَّهُمَّ جَنِّبْنَا الشَّيْطَانَ وَجَنِّبِ الشَّيْطَانَ مَا رَزَقْتَنَا. In the name of Allah, O Allah, keep the shaitan away from us and keep the shaitan away from that which you give us as sustenance, meaning our baby, if the baby is born. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّهُ إِنْ يُقَدَّرْ بَيْنَهُمْ وَلَدٌ لَمْ يَدُرَّهُ الشَّيْطَانَ أَبَدًا. If the baby is decreed to be coming between them to them at that time, then shaitan will never harm them. So from this, the scholars said that every action you do, every good action, started in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said, when you start the action in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is for tabarruk, that is for the blessings, for the barakah. And barakah is increasing in all forms of good. So when you start in the name of Allah, remembering Allah with whatever action you do, that is for all forms of good. And also being confident before you start an action, and also seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying Bismillah. So when you say Bismillah, you're seeking help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Help in what? Help in completing the action successfully. So if you're trying to fix the car and you say Bismillah, you're seeking help from Allah to fix the car successfully, but also for Allah to accept this action. So you're seeking help for the dunya benefit and for the hereafter benefit as well. That Allah accepts this action. Why? Because if you were fixing your car and you did it with the intention so you could go to the masjid in the car, so you will get reward for fixing the car. If you did it so you could go to your job so that you could bring the livelihood for your children and your wife and your family, then that is an ibadah, and fixing the car will be a source of reward. So you say Bismillah before fixing the car, so that Allah gives you success and helps you in fixing the car, but also gives you reward from the good action that you're doing. So you say Bismillah before whatever you do, and it means I start in the name of Allah fixing my car. Or the fixation of my car, I started in the name of Allah. Whether it is a noun or a verb, whatever you do. So we start by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you say Bismillah, the word Allah, it is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the main name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all other names of Allah follow this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah said He has 99 names, Allah is the alam of Allah, meaning it is the name of Allah, and all others follow this name and just give more descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's see what Allah means, the word Allah, what it means in Arabic. Some of the scholars of Arabic, they said that Allah has no derivation. Some of the other scholars of Arabic said that the word Allah does have a derivation in Arabic. Allah is the definite form of ilah. Ilah meaning a deity that someone worships. And they said the word Allah or ilah comes from a root verb which is aliha ya'lahu. Aliha ya'lahu. Which means abada ya'budu. Meaning he worshipped someone. He worships someone. So Allah comes from the root meaning to worship. And according to some of the scholars of Arabic language, one of the masdar of this verb also means tahayyara, meaning you are amazed and overawed by this deity or by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who you're worshipping. You are amazed and overawed in His grandness and in His greatness, according to some of the scholars of the Arabic language, such that it leads you to worship Him and give Him all your service and all your obedience. So Allah is the name with this meaning. You said Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim in the Arabic language are two words both derived from the same root, which is Rahima, meaning Rahma, the mercy. But both of these words, notice, why would Allah mention two names from the same root, both of their roots meaning being mercy? He only mentioned that because each name conveys to you a slightly different meaning, an extra meaning, and a feeling in your heart and your mind as you read it, and produces that state of spirituality and high iman as you recite this verse. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim in Arabic. Ar-Rahman is a sigha, or it is a pattern of a word in Arabic that conveys the meaning. It is a mubalagha. It conveys the meaning that there is so much of this quality in this being. He is full of this quality beyond conception. So Allah is full of mercy beyond what you could think and imagine. He is full of it. An example is in Arabic, the verb غضب means He became angry. But when you say غضبان, notice how from غضب comes غضبان. From رحمة comes رحمان. So when you say غضبان, from being angry, it means He's full of anger. Full of anger. Likewise in the Arabic language, رحمة, He had mercy. Just like غضب, He became angry. رحمة, He had mercy. And then you say رحمان, meaning He's full of mercy, just like the other one is full of anger. So رحمان, when you understand this and pronounce the word رحمان, it makes a chill in your body, feeling the mercy of Allah, that He is the one who is full of mercy. That's why Allah says in the Quran, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arshi istawa. That Ar-Rahman, the one full of mercy, He has established Himself and risen above the throne. The throne of Allah, the arsh, signifies all control of this existence. So Allah is saying that, and it is a real throne, and Allah is saying He's above and beyond this throne, and established, firmly in control. So when Allah describes Him being firmly in control of everything that happens in this universe, He describes Himself as Ar-Rahman. Allah could have described Himself by saying the one who is fully in control, the Almighty, the one who can force anybody to do anything, with some of the other names of Allah. But instead, He chose to describe Himself by saying Ar-Rahman, the one full of mercy. Because Allah is saying, the one who is fully in control, above the throne, fully established and in control, this one is Ar-Rahman, He's full of mercy. So that's what Allah says in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman, and He says about Ar-Rahman, the one who is full of mercy, because His mercy is for all beings that are in this creation. It is for the human being, it is for the Muslim, it is for the kafir, it is for the animal, it is for every being in this existence. Even for a kafir, Allah's mercy is full on that kafir all the time. From the moment that kafir is born, as a little baby, Allah's mercy that Allah makes the mother and the father look after that child, put all their effort into that child and raise that child like that. So even for a kafir, Allah is full of mercy even in this dunya, helping him at each step helping him to do with what he needs to survive in this life, to decide freely whether he wants to worship Allah or not to worship Allah. This is Ar-Rahman to the believers and to the kafirs. Then the next name of Allah, Ar-Rahim. Let's reflect on this name. And it shows to you the greatness of Surah Al-Fatiha. In the word Ar-Rahim, Allah, first He chose the word Rahman, which signifies someone who's full of this quality of mercy. Then Allah chose the word Rahim, which signifies a one who does the action of conveying this mercy to some others. So Rahman is the one who's full of mercy, but Rahim automatically, if you understand Arabic and understand this, automatically in your mind comes this,
that Rahim means the one who conveys this mercy. Not only does he just keep the mercy to himself, but he conveys it to the others. Because in Arabic, this pattern of fa'il, which Rahim is like that, this pattern of the word, it comes with the meaning of someone who does this action to others, or someone on whom the action is done. With respect to Allah, of course, nobody shows mercy to Allah because Allah is the one of mercy. So with respect to Allah, Rahim is the one who conveys and shows mercy and has mercy to the human beings, to the animals and to everybody. So Ar-Rahman is the one full of mercy, Ar-Rahim is the one who gives you the mercy. When you just read Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before any action, you feel confident about the action that you're about to do. Because you're starting in the name of Allah, the one who's full of mercy and the one who will give mercy to you. So you feel that confidence as you begin any action. And then you say in Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Some scholars said that Ar-Rahman is for the dunya and Ar-Rahim for the hereafter. But there is other scholars said it is not exactly so. Ar-Rahman and Rahim is as I just mentioned before. Moving on, after that you move on to the next verse. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. You say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As Shaykh Sa'di rahimahullah said, Alhamd is, Huwa al-thana'u ala Allah bi sifat al-kamal wa bi af'alihi. Al-da'ira bayn al-fadli wal-adl. Falahu al-hamd al-kamil bi jami' al-wujuh. Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di rahimahullah in his tafsir said, when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, when you say all praise be to Allah, Alhamd is praise. It means that Shaykh Sa'di is saying that is the praise on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all his qualities of perfection and all his actions, where the actions of Allah revolve between either his grace and bounty on one hand or Allah's justice on the other hand. So for him is the complete and perfect praise from all aspects. So when we say all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's actions that he does to the people, they are between his grace and help and bounty and niceness or between his justice. So whatever Allah does, whether he does something kind to somebody and nice, that is all praise be to Allah. But when he does something where it is a bit hard on the person, it is only from the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So truly is praise to Allah that whatever he does, it is praiseworthy. And about the word alhamd, about hamd in Arabic, the scholars said that praising Allah includes the shukr of Allah, includes thanking Allah. So when you say all praise be to Allah, it includes all thanks is for Allah. But all thanks contain some meaning, whereas all praise with respect to this verse, it contains more meaning. Because when you say thank you say thank you to someone for something that they have done for you. So someone, the brother just brought me some water and put it here. So I say thank you to the brother for the water that he brought me. So when I say thank you, I might just say it verbally. Thank you, brother. And I might even say thank you in action by giving him maybe a chocolate as a thank you in action. So the thanks can be in action and it can be in words as well. But praising is much more than thanking. You thank someone for something good they did to you, but you praise someone not just for the good they did for you, but even so much good that they have in them besides the good that they've done to you specifically. There might be other good that they've done to others, and they're praiseworthy of so much good. So for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do, when we say Alhamdulillah, it includes thanks to Allah for all the good He's done for me. But you say also praise to Allah for so much more good and praiseworthiness that is in Allah besides just that what He has done for you. Just what Allah has done for you, as Allah says in the Quran, if you try to count it, you would not be able to count it. But more than that, there is so much more that Allah is praiseworthy of, and for that you're saying all praise is to Allah. All hamd is to Allah. This is Alhamdulillah. Much more than thanks, and more than that, praising Allah for all the great that He has, all the greatness that He has. This is what produces the Muslim to be a more civilized being than anybody else of any other religions. Because he acknowledges whatever good he has belongs to somebody else and they gave it to him, and it makes him humble and nice. And it makes him want to share it with other people as well, because it's not his own property, it's not of his own accord, but it is somebody else who gave it to him. And then he says, Alhamdulillahi, all praises to Allah, this God who has said that you are so much in awe of him. And then he said, Rabbil Alameen, all praises to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. The Lord of all the worlds. I'll try to only go through quickly with some of the points instead of everything. He said, the Lord of all the worlds. The word Rabb in Arabic, it is translated English as Lord. But in English, Lord only means a little bit. But let's see in Arabic how this word Rabb, it is incredible. It is an incredible word. As Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah said, he said, Rabb includes the meanings of Al-Khaliq, Al-Malik, Al-Mudabbir. The one who is the creator, the owner, and the one who directs and runs all affairs. So this is Allah the Rabb. But more than that, the word Rabb includes more other meanings. As Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said, he said, Ar-Rabb huwa al-Malik al-Mutasarrif. He is the Sayyid and he is the Mutasarrif lil-Islah. He said, Rabb is the owner and he is the one who is running all affairs. But he's running all affairs for reformation and for that which is the best. This is Allah, this is the Rabbul Alameen. This is the one who is in control of everything. This Lord, He is not only the owner who's running all affairs, but He's running affairs for Islah, for that which is good. It gives the Muslim a reassurance that whatever you see around you happening, even though it may seem that people are dying and bad is happening, but you know that through this, Allah is doing Islah, He's making good. So if you see the Muslim brothers suffering and sisters suffering in the world, and you remember Rabbul Alameen, then you remember that Allah is the one who has all affairs that He's directing. So even if He's allowing some Muslims to die here and there, the Muslim realizes that given that Allah runs everything for Islah, even my Muslim brothers, if they're dying now, there is actually some good that is coming from it. And the good may be that it makes the rest of the Muslims appreciate their lives, instead of letting themselves after useless pleasures of this short temporary life, they turn to Allah for the eternal life by doing good deeds here. But Rabb is the one that gives the Muslim that confidence that whatever is happening, it is happening for the good. That is why one of the scholars, Al-Raghib Al-Asfahani rahimahullah, in his dictionary of the Quran, he mentioned about the word Ar-Rabb. He said that the Rabb has to do with tarbiyah. Tarbiyah is nurturing and upbringing. So you say that the father and the mother do tarbiyah of the kids. They nurture them and bring them up nicely for that which is best for them. So Raghib al-Asfahani continues to say that the word Rabb means in Arabic, tarbiyah, the nurturing and bringing up someone, and it means insha'u shay'i halan fa halan ila haddi tamam. It is to bring about something or to bring up someone stage after stage until you bring them to their completion and perfection. So Allah brings the human being stage after stage to bring them to their complete body as they grow up to their completeness and perfection. But not only the human being, but Allah builds the iman inside the human being who wants to be a good Muslim. Stage by stage until his iman becomes strong. And likewise, in the situation of the Muslims, if the Muslims are good, Allah guides them and does the tarbiyah stage by stage to bring the best from them. But if the Muslims at some stage, having gone up as good Muslims, then they become a bit lax, then Allah will do the tarbiyah stage by stage. Just like a child who's sometimes behaving bad, and you may need to do some sort of correction to that child. Likewise, when the Muslims are going away from the guidance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might do the tarbiyah stage by stage to make them to realize and be good Muslims again. So whatever Allah does in the creation, wherever a Muslim looks, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praises to Allah who is the Rabb, the one who is bringing everything stage after stage to its completion, to its perfection. And then you say, Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of all the Alameen, of all the worlds. Alam means the world. As many scholars said, Alam is all sorts of worlds, any world. The world of the human beings, the world of the jinn, the world of the angels, the world of other animals and whatever are there. Allah is the Rabb of all of these worlds. So even the ocean. Today, if the people are destroying the ecosystem and the waters and the ocean by pollution, Allah is the Rabb. Allah will not let us destroy this. But Allah is the Rabb. He will give us a chance, and if we keep destroying it, as Allah mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah, He will stop these people who are destroying it by other people. Because Allah is the Lord of all of these. Allah will stop these people and check them. So Allah will stop the ecosystem from being completely destroyed before it is too late. Likewise, the waters and the oceans and the rivers as well. So it gives the Muslim a confidence that Allah is the Rabbul Alameen looking after all of these. And the scholar says something really beautiful. They said that the word alam in Arabic, it means a world. But why is it called a world? Why is the word alam chosen in Arabic to describe the world of the humans, the world of the jinn, the world of the animals, the world of all of these things? Why? They said because the word alam in Arabic is taken from the same root and word alama. Alama means a sign. Alama means a sign. So the word alam is taken from alama, a sign. Why? Because each of these worlds, the world of the humans, the world of the animals, the world of the inanimate beings, each of these worlds is a sign of the existence of Allah. Each of these worlds is a sign of the greatness of Allah. Each of this world is a sign that Allah is the one who owns it and runs all affairs. That is why they call the thing alam, meaning is taken from the sign. Likewise, you see, the people today, they may say this was all evolved into what it is. But as we see in a verse in the Quran, if we reflect on the people who say this was all evolved, they say this all just came by accidental creation and it all just came by itself. They might say that this aspect in the world made it. But as Allah says in the Quran, He said, all these things that you see around it, Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ Allah said, amongst His signs is the night and the day and the sun and the moon. Allah says, لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَلَا لِلْقَمَرُ Don't bow down in prostration to the sun or the moon. وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنْ But prostrate to Allah, the one who created them, if it is Him that you are seeking to worship. So evolution people, they're worshipping these other forces in nature. But these forces are not able to do anything except to just be subjected to the law that they are being carried in. But you see everywhere that there is one design, one make, a perfect making. It's all a sign to the existence of one creator and only creator. So alam in Arabic is a word that shows the existence of the one and only Lord. And Allah is the Rabbul Alameen. I'll move on to the next verse inshaAllah. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And we've already been to Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the one who is merciful in all aspects, full of mercy and shows mercy on all others and will bring mercy to you. As Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah said, He said that the first verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, it fills you up with the awe for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It puts a bit of awe for Allah and a bit of fear that you don't want to do the wrong thing, given that Allah is your Lord, He is your owner, He is the one who's running all affairs, you don't want to do the wrong thing. And this second verse, it fills you with a bit of desire to do good because it shows you that this one who's in control is the merciful one. Just like Allah said that Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, is the one who is fully in control. So these two verses, the first verse builds that awesomeness of Allah in your mind, and the second verse builds that love for Allah and the mercy of Allah and that hope for the mercy of Allah, which makes you want to do good actions. And that's where the third verse comes, which says Maliki Yawmiddin, the owner of the Day of Judgment. Because you want to do good actions and Allah reminds you that all actions will one day be judged on the Yawmuddin, on the Day of Judgment. The word deen in Arabic, it comes from the root which means khada'a wa dhalla. The word deen in Arabic, which in English, it's translated as religion or as judgment. In Arabic, it means someone became submissive and low and humble. So when you become submissive and low and humble, you obey, and that is deen, the religion. And when you obey, you are judged for it, and that is the Yawmuddin, the day of judgment. So this is the Yawmuddin, the day of judgment, when everybody would be low and submissive to Allah, and He will be the Malik, the owner of that day, and the king of that day. He will be the owner of the day in the sense that He will tell what to do and that will happen, and nobody else has that ability. He will also be the Malik and the king of that day, such that He will have full control of it. He will have full ownership of that day, and nobody else will have the milk or the milkiyah of that day. So Allah is the owner of the day of judgment and the king of the day of judgment as well. And as Allah describes about that day of judgment, He says that on that day, وَخَشَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ فَلَا تَسْمَعُ إِلَّا هَمْسًا. On that day, Allah says, all these voices that in this dunya, we may have raised these voices to say wrong things, haram things, things out of due right. But on that day, Allah says, all these voices will be humbled for the most merciful, and you hear nothing except a whisper. Nothing except everybody in a whisper. This makes the believer become very humble when he comes to this verse in the Quran. This is the believer that Islam produces. Someone who is noble, humble, submissive to his Creator. And in that submission, he looks forward to doing good deeds and being rewarded, and not doing bad deeds, otherwise being punished. And then he seeks help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next verse by saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You only we worship and you only we seek help from. Again, in English when you say worship, what does worship tell you in your mind in English when you say worship? Not much really. Not much at all. But in Arabic, when you say worship, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, the word عَبَدَ, its meaning is again ذَلَّ. The word abada in Arabic, its meaning again is dhalla, meaning to be, oh, and it comes from dhulla, meaning to be low and humble. And the word ibadah comes from being low and humble to somebody else. And it is used for a camel. You say al-ba'iru al-mu'abbad. A camel that is wild, and then you make it domesticated, and then it will obey you and do whatever you like. You call that camel a mu'abbad, a worshipping camel. That is how we the human beings are, and we acknowledge to Allah, just like that camel in front of its owner, that is how we are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is how we are. Whatever Allah says we do, just like whatever we tell the camel it does for us. And in Arabic you also say, al-tariq al-mu'abbad, meaning a road, a path, that was initially, it had little hills, it had little potholes and everything. Then you beat it all up to be, you level it up to be nice and smooth, so that you could go and do whatever you like on that path without having to stumble or fall. This, you describe it as mu'abbad, because it is made to do what it is meant to do. That is how a human being are in doing ibadah. We do what we are meant to do. And that is what we say to Allah, that we are your slaves, we do your worship by doing whatever we are meant to do. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبَدُ نَعْبُدُ, you alone we worship. You say you alone instead of first, meaning you alone and nobody else, for extra emphasis. Instead of saying we worship you only, we say you only we worship for added emphasis. And then we say you only we seek help. Why? Because when you want to do the worship, shaitan will come to stop you. Shaitan will come to deviate you. Your desires and passions might sometime make you want to go to the extreme. So you seek the help of Allah in the worship that you've set out to do. So you say, you alone we worship, and then you say, in doing that worship, you only we seek help. We don't turn to anybody else except for you. This, as some of the scholars have said, a beautiful statement about this verse of the Qur'an. They said that the sirru al-Qur'an, they said that al-Fatiha sirru al-Qur'an, wa sirruha hadhihi al-kalima. Some of the early scholars said that the secret of the whole Qur'an is al-Fatiha. The secret of the whole Qur'an is Surah Al-Fatiha, as we can see. And they said that the secret of the whole Fatiha is this verse. You alone we worship, you alone we seek for help from. Because the scholars said, why? Because by doing this, you are saying that you're saying that we don't turn to anybody in worship except you, and only you we depend on, and this, with this you set out in life, realizing that I'm not going to be afraid of anybody else, nor am I going to lower myself to anybody else, except Allah, my Creator, the Almighty, the One and Only. This makes the Muslim be that confident being. Be that confident being who's still good for everybody else around him as well. Again, we mention ibadah, and then we mention help, the help we seek from Allah. Then after that, I'm just going a little bit quickly so we can finish this inshallah. After that, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the greatest help that a human being can ask for. And that greatest help, we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the upright path. Again, in Arabic, صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, before that, al-hidayah, guide us. Guiding us is of two types. Allah guides you to do something, meaning He guides you to Islam by giving you the guidance of the Quran, so He shows you. This is the hidayah of irshad, to show you what to do. But then there is a hidayah of tawfiq. There is a hidayah of success. Meaning when once you know the Qur'an, He gives you the success to be able to follow it by opening your heart to love the Qur'an and want to follow it and understand it and submit to it and put your desires down and accept the Qur'an. So both of these guidance we're asking Allah for. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the upright path. Again, as the scholars pointed out, you begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the manners of a Muslim. You begin by praising Allah. Then when you ask for dua, you remember other Muslims as well. And you ask for guidance for all the Muslims, not just yourself. So if you're doing dua, start dua by praising Allah, then by doing dua for all the Muslims, then for dua for yourself after all of that. So you ask Allah to guide you to the sirat al-mustaqim, to the upright path. Again, let's just give it a minute for this word. In Arabic, the word sirat al-mustaqim, it is referring to the upright path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this word upright in Arabic, al-mustaqim, it comes from qama. Qama is to stand up. To stand up. And the word before it, alif, sin, ta, is for something that you always find it to be upright, to be standing up. It's never falling down. And when you're on that path, you never fall down. You never go astray. You never go wrong. You always find yourself upright, standing up, without being diverted and without losing your way here or there, or without slipping. This is the mustaqim. This is the upright path where you're always standing up without losing yourself and going to one extreme or the other. This is as-sirat al-mustaqim for which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to. And again, as the scholar said, this is sirat al-mustaqim huwa at-tariq al-wadih alladhi la i'wijaja fi. As I said, it is a clear path. The guidance of Islam is a clear guidance. Allah has made the fundamentals of Islam clear for everyone to know and follow. About there being only one God and not more. About the guidance of the rest of the guidance of Islam and so on. And once you set on this path, there is no going wrong. Some people may like people to believe that when you become a Muslim, or the more you start practicing, the more you might go extreme. But that might be true for Christianity or other religions, but in Islam, the more you practice Islam, the more balanced you are, the more upright you are. Because as the Prophet ﷺ showed, for one of the Sahabi, one of the companions of the Prophet, who wanted to pray all night long, and fast all the time, and not give time to his wife and his family, the Prophet ﷺ showed to him that the way of the Prophet, the way of Islam, is to give time to your Lord by praying and fasting, and to give time to your body to recover from fasting, and also to give some time and set aside for your family as well. So the more a person becomes a Muslim, the more balanced he will be, and the better his life will be, as opposed to other religions, or even atheism. The more a person becomes atheist, the more extreme he may be eventually, but not so with Islam. Not so with Islam. And this path, Allah describes it in the next verse. Allah describes this path by saying, "Sirat al-ladina an'amta alayhim." What is this path? He says, "The path of those on whom you have blessed and favored and given them the good." An'amta, from the ni'am, and that comes from softness and niceness and comfort. So all the good that Allah has given. So you're saying the path of those to whom Allah has given all the good. Sirat al-ladina an'amta alayhim, ghair al-maghdubi alayhim, and not of those who Allah was angry with, not of those who incurred and brought upon the anger of Allah, وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, nor those who went astray. Allah is showing by example. Allah could have just stopped by saying, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us the upright path. But then He gives us that example of the right path on one hand, and then the two types of wrong paths on the other hand. He shows us this so we don't become and behave like that. So let's look at this. Allah describes the right path by saying, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path of those on whom that You have favored and blessed and done good for them. And in Surah An-Nisa, Allah describes them by saying, who are these people on whom Allah has given them the favor? What is the favor that Allah has given? Allah says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Such people, those who obey Allah and His Messenger, they are the ones on whom Allah has done the favor and ni'mah and guided them and blessed them. Who are such people? مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Allah says, amongst the nabiyyin, amongst the prophets, these are the first types of people on whom Allah has done His ni'mah and favors and blessings. Like, so Allah is asking us to ask Allah to give us and grant, give us the success to follow a path of where you are in the company, a path of the prophets, a path of the Siddiqeen. The Siddiqeen are the people, whenever Allah said to them to do something, they believed in it and they did it. And the greatest of the Siddiq was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Whenever the Prophet Muhammad said something, he immediately believed it and acted upon it. This is a Siddiq. Every time he affirms it and believes in it to be the truth and follows it. So Allah, we are asking Allah to guide us to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, which is the path of such people. And مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ, the path of the martyrs, those who gave their life in the way of Allah, gave their life in the way of Allah, the best possession they had, all they had in this dunya, their life, they gave it for Allah in the way of Allah to bear witness that that is what meant to them more than anything else. So we're asking Allah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the upright path, the path of such shuhada, the one who gave everything they had to bear witness that all that mattered to them in their life was Allah and obeying Allah. وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ, and the salihin, those who do pious deeds, deeds that are always good for you. That is salah. Things that are always good for you, these are the righteous deeds, the salih deeds, that are always reforming you rather than doing the opposite, which is fasad, which is corrupting you. This is the company that Allah is directing us to ask their company. So it shows to you, instead of having a poster in your room of a basketball player, instead of having a poster in your room of a cricket player, instead of having a poster in your room of a film star, instead, your heroes are the prophets. Your heroes are the Siddiqeen like Abu Bakr, who always did immediately whatever the Prophet asked them to do or Allah asked them to do. Your heroes are the Shuhada. Not that you put their picture up, but you remember them. The Shuhada who gave their life. Your hero are the Salihin. These are the people who obeyed Allah, and you're asking Allah to guide you to the path of such people in their company. This is what you want to be. So 17 times a day, you remind yourself that you want to be obeying Allah like such people, inspired by Abu Bakr, inspired by Umar radiallahu anhu, who was a shaheed, inspired by the other shuhada who gave their lives for Allah. And you also, on the other hand, you remember the two other paths that you don't want to be following. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, not the path of those who incurred the wrath and anger of Allah. Not those who did that. وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, nor the ones who went astray. As the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith related in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and also Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the Prophet ﷺ said, الْيَهُودُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالنَّصَارَ الضُّلَّالِ. He said that the Yahud, the Jews, the followers of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, who went astray from the guidance of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he said they are the maghdubi alayhim, they are the ones who incurred the wrath and anger of Allah, and the Nasara, the Christians, who went astray from the guidance of Prophet Jesus alayhi salam and distorted it, they are the misguided and wrongly guided and those who went astray. So let's just examine briefly what is it about these two paths that we should not be following. The path of the Maghdubi alayhim, they're the ones who knew the guidance, but they did not want to follow it. Whereas the Dalleen are the ones who lost the guidance and did not preserve it, and consequently they're just going here and there misguided, not knowing what to do. So the Maghdubi alayhim, those who incurred the wrath, they had the guidance of Allah. They were told that a prophet will be coming. They were told the signs of that prophet. They had that knowledge. But when the prophet came, that prophet was not from their tribe. Or he was making something haram which they didn't like, or telling them to do something they didn't want to. So out of their arrogance, they did not follow the prophets, but they actually moreover killed some of the prophets. So this gives us a lesson that when you have guidance with you, when you have the guidance of Allah with you, then look what the guidance says and do it. If the guidance does not suit your desires, don't try to find a wrong interpretation to distort the guidance. Don't try to just leave the guidance and turn a blind eye to the guidance. This is the path of those who incurred the wrath of Allah. So you don't want to be like the one who's got the guidance, but he's not following it. It's sitting on the shelf at home, and you don't even read the translation of the Qur'an or the tafsir of the scholars to understand it. These are the maghdubi alayhim. This will lead you to become those who incur the wrath of Allah. And you don't want to be like the dalleen, like those Christians who after Prophet Isa alayhi salam, when they received persecution at the hand of the Romans, then in 325 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine the First, he indirectly pressured the Christians to follow the belief that Jesus is a son of God and is divine, as opposed to the belief that many other Christians had at that time, that Jesus was a created human being and not divine, not the son of God. But Constantine, the Roman Emperor, he pressured them and forced them in the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where he forced them to do that, and then he persecuted the Christians. And it happened before as well. He persecuted the true Christians who were following Jesus to be the messenger of God, a human being. He persecuted them. He drove them away everywhere. And then as they were being driven away, they left their books away and they ran for their lives. They lost the guidance. They tried to be pious by doing whatever little good they could, but they did not have the knowledge. They lost the guidance, and without knowledge, they went astray. So now then, after when the Christians lost their guidance, they were astray, not having the guidance. They may want to worship their Lord, but they don't know how to worship their Lord. So Allah is saying, not to be like this, nor to be like this. Don't be like the dalleen, the astray. Instead, be different to them, turn to the guidance, put the effort to seek the guidance. Don't be lazy leaving it. And don't be like the maghdubi alayhim, where once you know the guidance, you turn a blind eye to that. These are the two wrong opposite paths. You don't want to follow them, but instead follow the sirat al-mustaqim, the upright path, that when you follow it, you will always be upright and you will not go wrong, you will not go to extremes. When you finish this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us to say Ameen. And Ameen means Allahumma istajib. O Allah, answer my prayer. And that is what we say at the end, asking Allah to answer the prayer. This is that incredible surah, Surah Al-Fatiha. We didn't have a time to go through much more that I would have liked to go through, but this is the Surah Al-Fatiha, an enormous surah, an incredible surah, an awesome surah, truly a surah that is befitting to be the welcome to the rest of the Qur'an. And you see that the guidance that it leads us into, as we see the Surah Al-Baqarah, the one after it, it gives you guidance in the beginning about what is a true believer, what is a kafir, what is a hypocrite. Then it shows to you after that about how to lead your life between you and Allah, giving you example of the shaitan Iblis before. Then it shows to you how to do your prayer, about your fasting, about your zakah, about your hajj. Then Surah Al-Baqarah continues about protecting your Muslim country to do with jihad. Then it goes on, showing the rest of the Islam about how to be with your wives and your children, to look after your children, etc., to be kind to your parents, to be kind to your neighbors. This is the guidance of Surah Al-Baqarah, the very next surah after Surah Al-Fatiha. So this surah, let's spend time to learn the tafsir and meaning of the surah and to reflect upon it. And then let's remember its meaning when we pray the prayer during five times prayer, 17 times a day, when we read Surah Al-Fatiha. As the scholar said, this surah contains all aspects of Allah. It contains the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah of Allah, meaning that Allah is the Lord of everything. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He directs everything and is in control of everything, contrary to what the Hindus might say, saying that the statues or others do things like that, or the evolutionary people might say that this creation, it is run by these laws, whereas we learn and see in this surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the Rabbul Alameen, the whole alam is a sign to Him directing all of this. We learn Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, that Allah is the one who is deserving of all worship. All worship. The one who created it is the one deserving of all worship. Contrary to the Hindus who might be worshipping, have a God or who will help you in passing exam, have another God who will give you rainfall, etc. We don't turn to worship to anybody except the one and only God. And we have Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, the God, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is unique. Who has these characteristics of Rahma and Rahim and the ones that he mentioned in here, such that we don't look to a God, as the atheists say in the media, when the tsunami happened in Indonesia, they said this is the God of wrath and anger. They did not understand. But Allah is not the God that who did the tsunami out of anger and wrath, but that was actually a mercy and guidance of Allah, but we don't have time to go into it at the moment. But we see the Asma wa Sifat, this surah guides us to look at Allah, to think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that is befitting of His majesty, in a way that is befitting of His honor. Which, as we said about Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawmiddin. This surah guides us to all of this, and it guides us to a lot more of the beliefs of Islam that we don't have time now to go into. But again, in the end, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us this chance, and I encourage everybody to spend the time to look into the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. And to do that, and with this, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us as human beings, our shortcomings and our mistakes. And I ask Allah to open our heart to the guidance of the Quran, to the guidance of Islam. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the success in this life and the hereafter, to us and all of the Muslims, to help our Muslim brothers elsewhere. Jazakumullah khairan wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.